Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is a verse that we'll be spending the most time with this morning. We're not in a hurry. We're going through a series on the home. We'll just end and start whenever the Lord has us. But just excited about what God's doing in our hearts and our lives as we're looking through this series of passages in Scripture, asking ourselves, what do you want? What do you want from us, Lord? What's our purpose with children, grandchildren? A seed? The seed? What do you want to accomplish? What does it look like? And I get excited because our children, our young people get to hear this, and they're setting standards for someday when they meet that person, get married, have children, if the Lord tarries. This is a great standard for moms and dads, a great standard for grandparents. I will tell you this. We were in a pastor's meeting this week. You know, we have the Rocky Mountain Men's Prayer Advance and meeting with the board of men that work with me and pastors. And one of the men said, oh, I'm just curious, how much time do you spend preparing for each sermon, for your Sunday morning sermon? And one guy said 2 hours, other guy said 20. And to me, I spend at least 20, 25 hours on one sermon. And I always come feeling unprepared. I could probably study 40, 50 hours and still feel unprepared, but I will say this. As I study these, I'm thinking, oh Lord, what does this look like in my life? And, you know, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. And then I'm burdened more to teach and to preach what God expects on the home. So let me start by, before we look into these passages, by asking you some questions. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want with your children? Someday, now? What do you want with your grandchildren? What do you want? And your great-grandchildren? What's your goal for them? What's in your heart? What's your purpose for your seed? And so, what does it look like to have, children that are successful? What does that look like? Money? Prestige? Get married, have children? You can hang out with your grandkids, have happy times? Is that what it looks like? Is that what you want? One person says, you know, well, I tell you, my desire. And then I get this especially when I travel internationally. India, Africa, and places, Europe. When I ask, how are your kids? How many children do you have? They normally will, the first thing out of their mouth will, they will say, well, my son has, he's working on his master's, his doctorate. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's cool. So what's your desire? I'm just talking about the body of Christ. Is your desire that your children might become academically excellent? I hope so. Well, you say, well, my desire is they have many degrees, getting a good paying job, a nice house, a nice salary, get a full ride scholarship. So I would ask you this. Is it okay with you that your child or you young person, you'll meet your spouse at that institution? And is it okay with you that the thumbprint of those teachers will be put on your life, your child's life forever? Is that okay with you? And then your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your seed? Forever. Yeah, we do hope that you plug into a good local church when you're there. If God leads you into an area of academic excellence that you won't get from an institution that teaches from a biblical perspective, we do hope that you would get into a place where you have a good church. But what about areas like this? How about purity? Purity. Is it okay with you if your child marries an unsaved person? Is that okay with you? Knowing that God says not to be unequally yoked. Is that okay with you? Or is it okay with you that possibly your daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock because of your lack of perspective on unequally yoked? Is it okay with you if they're plugged into a good church? And What about serving God and loving God with all their heart and soul and mind? And what about having a biblical worldview and that the Bible is the authority in everything? And so I would ask, what's the heartbeat of God in our families at Woodside concerning our children, grandchildren? And what's the heartbeat of God to have children that turn out right for God? What's that? Is that God's heartbeat? Yes or no? Yes. Is it God's heartbeat that our children learn to walk in the way of the Lord? Yes or no? Hello? Let me ask that question again. Is it the heartbeat of God that our children, grandchildren learn to walk in the way of the Lord? Yes or no? Yeah, Genesis 18:17. The Lord, Jehovah, said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Watch this. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I know this about Abraham. His seed is going to serve God forever. Jeremiah 5:4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will give unto me great men. This is God speaking. I will speak unto them, for they have known. Great men know the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I mean, you come into the New Testament. What's the heartbeat of God for fathers? Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Let me stop there. How much is up? 18 years old? Hey, 19 is up, right? Bring them up. When they're 20, then you release them. Right? Right or wrong? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like what Paul says about Timothy. He says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 19:1, the heartbeat of God, says, chasten thy son while there's hope. And don't let your soul spare for he's crying. Don't back off because he cries. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. Watch this. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he's not going to die. I'm not advocating child beating here. I'm just saying that's what God says. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Amen. He goes on, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Wow. He goes to Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Watch this. But a child left to himself, neglected by dad, neglected by mom, brings his mother to shame. I wish we could spend an hour on why it says mother. Verse 17 of Proverbs 29, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. It's like, listen, you set your child on the right direction, for the rest of your life there'll be delight in your soul. Where there's no vision, he says, the people perish. That's right in that context. Vision means when there's no open revelation of the word of God, people perish. But he that keepeth the law, that obeys God's word, happy is he. Now today, let's look at the passage. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. How do we train the spirit of our children? We talk about being mighty in spirit. And we looked at Deuteronomy 6 the last couple weeks. Well, how do we train the spirit of our children? Well, we communicate with them. How? By our commitment to God, by our love for the scriptures, by our conversation, Deuteronomy 6:7, by our testimony, our life message, that's how we communicate. Number two, and this is stuff we've looked at already, we want to stay close to our children. Stay close to them. All the time, Deuteronomy 6 talks about. The time when they come into our home, the time they leave our home, and the time after that. Interesting, and I'm going to give some illustrations today that really came to my mind and heart. You come into my home, Karen and my home, when our children were growing up, and Pastor Jono and Esther, and sometimes, you know, we lock the doors, and you find me and the boys going on a bear hunt, and Esther. I've got a cowboy hat on, and I got a rifle, and I'm, you know, and we're going on a bear hunt. Well, we do this now with the grandkids. You know, what do they want to play? Little Piglets. So Monday nights, we babysit, and Grandpa plays Little Piglets with the grandkids. They hide and seek all through the house, and I'm the big wolf, and I'm finding these little piglets. Little Piglets, come on, I want to have dinner with you. You know, just hanging out, playing with these. And then growing up, if you come into our house, normally any night of the week, you find us playing five. Silas, Titus, Mark, you guys have played five with us. What's five? Well, we have a football. Grandma hates it. Oh, she hates it, especially when we break a lamp or something. But five is, you know, you got to have five catches. How many will you catch out of five with everybody else guarding you? And then we have wrestling matches. And you had Esther, when she was little, dressing her dolls and going in and sitting down, looking, playing the piano for hours and listening to her play a piece, saying, Dad, would you listen to this? And I go in, and a half hour later, she's not done yet. Remember that? And then going to college and visiting them and hanging out with them and the grandkids and vacations, holidays. And now with my oldest grandsons having dates, grandpa dates. We had a great time, didn't we? Going hunting with them and birthday parties and sports events and meals and games and, racing. And we do Olympics in the front yard with all the grandkids. And then sometimes we're on TV. You're going to get mad at me for this, but watching car racing and Ninja Warriors. Oh, they love my World War II stories. You say, were you in World War II? No, but don't tell them this. I can make up the greatest stories about World War II. Which often lead into good biblical discussions. God brings a window. Hey, Grandpa, what do you think about this? Right there. Maybe a 2-minute time of speaking truth. But that's my heart. I love it. And that's what God's called me to do. Is to have a seed that's godly forever. Number three, we talked about how to train the spirit of your kids, your children, your grandchildren, by emphasizing purity. Emphasizing purity. Proverbs 13, 23, verse 15. My heart, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even thine. Psalm 4, verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Psalm 51, 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Psalm 112, verse 8. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Psalm 119, verse 144. I cried unto the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 161. My heart stands in awe at thy word. 1 Timothy 5, 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. That's important to God. We have pure hearts. Our children are pure in their heart. I like Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart. In fact, turn there, if you would, please. Proverbs 4, look at verse 23. God says, keep thy heart pure. Keep thy heart. This is Solomon speaking to his son. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. For out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life. What's the thought here? Keep your heart. Guard your inner man, your affection, your thought life, your feelings. Guard what you allow in your heart, because what's in your heart will come out. Out of your heart, all the issues of life. Now you guard your heart with all diligence. And that word diligence in the Hebrew language speaks of a hedge. It's like guarding a prison. You watch what comes into your heart with a very watchful eye. And the thought is of, above all this, guarding. More than anything else you guard, guard your heart. So what's the most important thing we can do in our Christian lives? Here it is. Love God in our hearts. Think right thoughts. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. All the decisions of your life originate in your heart. Now you can think of your physical heart that supplies blood to every area of your body. Every part of the body from the head to the toes is impacted by the heart. Everyone's saying that to a heart doctor. If the heart's dysfunctional, what happens? Well, the whole body is dysfunctional. You know, I see this in relationships. And like I said, we're going to get very practical here. Important principle in relationships. Here it is. I will not allow myself to become emotionally attached to a person who does not share my biblical convictions. I will not allow myself, I'm going to guard my heart, keep my heart. I will not allow myself, young people, to become attached to a girl or a guy, older people, to a person that wants a fellowship with you. I'm not going to let my heart become attached to a person who does not share my biblical convictions. Unable, unwilling to let go of that person, make changes. I'm able to get out of the comfort zone of that person. I'm not going to allow that. Now, let's move on. Number four. This is new material. You want children that are mighty in spirit. You want to train the spirit of your children here from Proverbs 22:6. Coach them. Not coddle them through their trials. Train up a child. It carries the idea of discipline. It carries the idea of repetition. It speaks of constant and continuous effort. It involves more than just simple reading to your child or writing. It involves more than just giving knowledge to your child. You see, let me make a statement. A child can be very intelligent, well-read, and well-studied, yet untrained. One writer said this. He said, training and education mean the development of the intellectual and moral powers of the soul, the bringing out into right and vigorous action the germinant elements of the mind and heart. So what does it mean to train up a child? The word child. Interesting, as I'm studying the word child. The thought is you start training them when they're little. And I think even in the womb. You start training your child in the womb. I believe from the depth of my being that a child is a real person in the womb. And can be affected or influenced by the spirit of the mother. Actually, I believe our children in the womb can be influenced by the music we listen to. If you wait till they're older, it's too late. Don't give up. Now, here's a secular way of defining periods of growth, human development. They say infancy. I define it as from the womb to 2 years old, infancy. Early childhood, from 3 to 8 years old. Middle childhood, from 9 to 11 years old. Adolescence, from 12 to 18. And we've got a lot of 30 and 40-year-olds that are still adolescent. So when do you start this training process? Train up a child. Good, godly music. Reading the word to that child in the womb. Have your child in the house of God learning to worship. Make sure your spirit as a parent is right and godly with that child in the womb. Interesting article, and I'm not sure this is the best scientific one. It was a science magazine, .org. It says, be careful what you say around a pregnant woman. It says, as a fetus grows inside a mother's belly, it can hear sounds from the outside world. Watch this. And can understand them well enough to retain memories of them after birth, according to new research. So from the womb, I believe, a parent can actively shape the will and actions of the child. One commentator, Bridges, said this. He said, the more early the training, they're more easy to work. It's just like I say, you have war while they're little, you have peace when they're older. Are you with me? So the more early the training, the more easy the work and more encouraging the results. He says our character largely takes the form of that mold into which our early years were cast. He goes on, he says, for better, instead of waiting for the maturity of reason to work upon the pliability of the child. Don't wait till they can learn to think. He said the gardener begins to graft in the first rising of the sap. If the crooked shoots of self-will and disobedience are not cut off, their rapid growth and rapidly growing strength will greatly increase the future difficulty of bending them. He says we may begin our work too late, but we can scarcely begin it too soon. Does that make sense? Amen? So after a parent has dedicated his own life to the Lord, after I've given my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I begin these steps. Step one, I dedicate my child to the Lord. It's like I'm putting my child on the altar. My child belongs to you, Lord. I like what Hannah said in relation to little Samuel. 1 Samuel 1:28, therefore also I have led him to the Lord. He's a little child. As long as he lives, he'll be lent to the Lord. It's like, Lord, my child is yours. I remember my mother, and I've shared this probably dozens of times, when I was in junior high, had appendicitis about to burst. And the doctor said, you want to go to the hospital via ambulance or car? I said, car. And mom disappeared. After we got home, get my clothes and stuff, she disappeared. Went into another room. Where are you, mom? Well, she came back, and I didn't think about it. And later she said, you know, Craig, I prayed. I said, Lord, if Craig is not going to serve you, take him home. That was the heart of my mother. Dedicate your child to the Lord. Nothing more matters, parents, grandparents, than your child serving God. Number two, step two, teach him good and godly habits. Teach him good and godly habits. Combine, according to Ephesians 5 and 6, combine nurture and admonition, combine praise and rebuke. Hey, combine the hugs and the rod and mercy and truth. I'm going to speak a message next week that I've done once, well, several times. It's called Mercy and Truth. Next week, as far as raising children. You know, there are certain things we stress at certain ages. And I get some of this from a man that's one of my heroes, Dr. Les Olalaw. Talks about from the womb till they're 12, you stress obedience. Obedience. And in the adolescence years, 13 through 18, that's when you stress character. And we'll talk about this. In the 20s, servanthood. In the 30s, counsel. In the 40s on, discipleship and training. When they're elderly, you stress praying and giving. Well, let's talk about this from the womb to 12 years old, obedience. What does that look like? Well, expecting our little ones to obey immediately with a right heart attitude. Isn't that what Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. I know that was true in my family with my father. If I didn't obey him, I would worry about living much longer. But thank God for him, and thank God for my mom. Oh, stories. But we teach our child to obey our spirit. Now watch this. Young people, you listen to this. We teach our children to obey our countenance, our eyes. That's how God trains us. God says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. It's like your child ought to be able to look in your eyes and obey you. You don't have to explain. They look in your countenance and your eyes. Do exactly what you say without having to raise your voice. You say to your teenage boy, Johnny, time to get up. Got school. Got to be at school in 15 minutes. Uppy, 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 Johnny. Johnny, I got donuts for you, Johnny. About the fifth time, Johnny, get up! Johnny knows it's time to get up. Why not say, Johnny, time to get up? Why not give him an alarm clock? Johnny, I want you to go to the car. Kids, go to the car. We see families at Woodside like this. It's like my granddaughter, Lydia, go to the car. There she goes. Generally. The bad thing is when you say, Janae, go to the car, she doesn't. But I'm just joking. But you know, that's where we know that we're beginning to do what God wants us to do. When they can look in our countenance and look at our eyes, and we don't have to yell, we don't have to bang our fist, we don't have to slam the door, lock the doors, take their license from them, take their keys from them, we don't have to threaten them. We simply say no. Why? I don't feel right about it. That's enough. You obey the spirit of your parents. I think we teach our children to obey the unenforceable. You say, what do you mean, obey the unenforceable? It means your child obeys when you're not around or when the school teacher's out of the room. They still obey from their heart God. We teach our children at that age to honor authorities. Children from the womb up through their early teens, they're 12 years old. We teach them to honor authorities. Their heroes are the police. I know with our children, our grandchildren, bringing them up for years, decade or so, I've made it a point that every time I'm in a restaurant and I see policemen, I go to the manager, and this is something I get some raised eyebrows here, but from the managers, I said, listen, if you see any police come in here, they look at me, I say, listen, I want to buy their meal. Don't tell them. And then our children, our grandchildren will go over to the table where the police are. And those police usually have these plastic badges out, you know, and they paste them to the chest. And I got my grandkids going around with a police shield. And there are heroes. There are heroes. Why? Romans 13 says that. There are heroes. They're ministers of righteousness. Amen? We teach them to obey the position of authority. Not so much that we agree with the language or the disposition, but we teach them to obey the position of authority. Then once they're in adolescence, from teens to 18, by the way, and this is just opinion here, this breaking, and we teach it all the time there, you know, while we're raising them. But the character, the one area we emphasize when they're that old, is self-discipline. Learning to say no from things that would distract and detract from being 100% for God. Learning to say no at school, no on the sports team to certain things, no to certain kinds of music. Getting them involved in Bible quizzing and Bible memory and Bible preaching. That's a time when you do that. It's learning to have them show respect for authority, respect for God, respect for the house of God. Saying to young people this morning, listening to me, listen, save that for the gymnasium. Not in here. You can do that when you get in the foyer. No, you can do that somewhere else. Learning to show deference to the elderly. What a wonderful thing to see our young people in the parking lot at Target with an elderly woman. I think she was younger than me, by the way, but I'm just saying. But showing her respect and helping her carry. And there's a character quality that we want in our children. Learning the value of hard work. Look, Dad, look at my hand. I got some calluses. Those are beautiful. Look, Dad, I'm sweating. Wonderful. Learning to work hard and have self-discipline. Look, I got an A. Look at this report. Let me read that report, sweetheart. That is awesome. You know, God's given you a great gift. Look at the picture I drew, your little two-year-old. Look at that. That is wonderful. You know, God may make you a great artist out of you someday. I'm so proud of you doing that. Even look at my muscles. You teach those children to give to God, give of the tithes and offerings while they're young. while they're teenagers, teaching them financial stewardship from God's point of view. We recently preached on values, God's values. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? What does God say about those areas? What's God's word say about the way I dress, the music I listen to, the friends I have, the companions I keep? Those are things you teach while they're in their adolescent stage and younger. And then in their 20s, servanthood. We teach them to stay after an activity. Young people, you in your 20s, listen, you can stay after a barbecue, church-wide barbecue, and you, right now you've got the strength, you get energy to pick up tables and chairs and clean up. You better be doing it. That's vital that you learn to serve. And not looking for opportunities to get over on the side and counsel with someone. Wait, call them, text them. But you show up and do the work. Showing deference to the elderly, there you again. 20s, have a teachable spirit. By the way, when kids get home back from college, it's kind of interesting to me. When they're a freshman, they get back, they, you know, hey, can I get with you, Pastor? Let me pick your brain. Sophomores. Sophomores comes from a Greek word which means all wise ones. The sophomores come back, they want to tell me, now, Pastor Scott, you know, here, I got some ideas for the church. I think this will work. Why don't you, buck up, and why don't you start doing these things, and the church will be successful. And that's a sophomore mentality normally. Then by the time they're a senior, they're back to, hey, can I pick your brain? But I think one of the most important things for our young people that age is to have a teachable spirit, be thirsty for the Word of God, taking notes, looking for God's counsel from the Word. Then in the 30s, they learn to take what they've learned in counsel, and they start their ministry in their 40s. Well, I'm not saying don't start while you're in your 30s, but I think the Apostle Paul with Timothy. Timothy started. He was called a youth. He was still around 40 years old when Paul said, let no man despise your youth. Let's get back to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. What does that mean? Well, the word way there, it means in the road or in the distance or in the direction or the course of conduct, the biblical philosophy that's correct. It's teaching him in the way, training him in the way how to conduct his life by repetition, helping him and learning certain habits that please God. And that way, different than the word ways. And there are two ways to take this phrase, two sides of the same coin. Number one, what does it mean in the way he should go? Well, it means, one side of the coin, in the biblical philosophy and direction that's right. Having a proper worldview in the way he should go, not in the way he would go. Are you with me? In the road, in the distance, in the direction, in the course of conduct, in the biblical perspective, philosophy, and principles that are right. How to conduct his life in general. How to giving him help in developing certain habits that please God in the way he should go. By the way, that word way is singular. There's only one way. There's only one right course of life and action. Now, way he should go. Let me just talk about that. What is that, the way he should go? Well, that's a biblical worldview. You say, what do you mean by that? What's our biblical worldview? Right. The Bible is our authority. If you can show me in the scriptures, show me biblical truth, biblical principles concerning my spirit, my speech, my actions, hey, I will immediately change. I will obey the word. I believe probably the greatest bottom line foundational commandment or standard in the Christian life is this. Here it is. The Bible is my authority. In the Bible, it talks about God's holiness. It tells us we're to be holy like he is. We're told of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, how he came to earth to die for our sins. We're told that he rose, he bodily from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's preparing a place for us. And we're told how we can receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, having a personal, abundant relationship with God, the Son, God, the Father, and God, the Holy Spirit. And we can have eternal life. So let me ask you this. Why is it that we want our children to be trained up to believe the Bible is the authority of their lives. Why is that? Think about it. Why do you want to do that? Because that's a good opinion? You have nothing else to teach them? Well, let me give you some suggestions. One, because we want our children to experience the power of God. God's word is powerful. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? We want them to have a proper worldview of God's authority is the word, because it gives them the power of God in their life. Number two, because they're made clean through the word. John 15:3. Next, because his word is truth and makes them pure and holy. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why? Because God says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why do we want our children in the word? Worldview. Because the word of God will keep them from sinning. Psalm 119:9-11. Why else? So Ephesians 6:18. Because the word of God, the spoken word of God, is to be used against the deceit and doubt and devastation of the evil one. They speak the word of God. Why is it we want our children in the word of God? Because God says if they meditate upon the word and obey it, it will make their lives prosperous and they'll have good success. Because you have to define what that means. Joshua 1:8 says that. And so I believe one of the greatest projects a parent has, watch this, or a grandparent has, is to get their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to the place where they desire to obey God's word from the heart. Amen? They love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And watch this. They're crushed in their heart and spirit with a thought of disobeying a holy God and disobeying his word. It crushes them to think they'd be disobeying God. A horrible thought that our children would grow up, watch this, and not develop a strong inner man with a desire to obey God and his word. A horrible thing to think that our children would grow up and not have convictions from the word of God that are their own. You know, one of the greatest statements I think God wants to hear from our children, grandchildren, is this. You know what? I'm not going to do that. Why is that? God's word says I'm not supposed to do it. Amen. Oh, come on. Why? Give me more. What? Well, I'm a Christian. My body belongs to Jesus. I don't think you'd be pleased with me if I do this. I got such a kick out of this, Pastor Jono, and I helped Pastor Jono coach soccer teams, and we had games yesterday, and one of the other soccer coaches on another team, big, tall guy, I like him a lot, Christian, but they all watch the refs, everybody watches us pray before the games and after the games. It's a public arena. We got Muslim kids, Catholic kids, we give the gospel, we pray with them. They can't opt out. They must do it. If they want us to coach, then, well, okay, we'll pray with our teams. And we're undefeated, so they don't mind us praying with our teams. So this big, tall coach, I like him. His son's a ref, came over and said, man, we sure like watching you while you pray with the kids. And so I go to him, I say to him, I hear you're a Christian. Oh, yeah. He says, I notice you pray with the kids. I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't have the courage to do that yet. And his son said, yeah, he's afraid of what the parents might say. So I went yesterday, last game of the season, went over to him. We weren't playing him. He was on another field, but I put my arm around his shoulder. Big, tall guy. I said, hey, Jeff, I'm praying that you man up and stand for God and pray with your kids. Amen. He looked at me. I'm an elderly man. I can do that. You know, he's not going to hit me, I don't think. But he welcomed it. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I don't know if he prayed with them or not. But, you know, I think that's our heart desire, isn't it, folks? That we have children that grow up to be able to stand for God. And I think you as a parent are responsible for God to train up your child to do right. Don't ever let yourself say something like, well, you know, see, when I was a child, it was shoved down my throat, and I'm going to let little Junior decide on whether he goes to church or not. Shame on you. It's a simple excuse. And the reason a parent says that, you know why they say that? It's usually because he knows that if little Junior goes to church and learns about God, he's going to learn that daddy's a hypocrite. Mommy's a hypocrite. I've also observed when a parent says that, I don't want to force my convictions on my child. And, you know, God says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from it. So the parent says, I'm not willing to apply the rod. First of all, I find that normally those kids don't turn out right for God. Now, let me get sidetracked here for a minute. Let's talk about convictions. You know, what are convictions? Do you have any convictions as a parent? Young people, you got convictions? Are you listening? What are they? Well, there's things that you're convicted about from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. Either the Holy Spirit has given you a caution in your spirit about it because of certain biblical principles that are very important, paramount to you, or you can take your conviction straight from Bible truth, doctrine, chapter, and verse. Now, let me give you some of the things we're convicted by the Holy Spirit about. We're convicted that our speech ought to glorify God, right? There's several verses. We don't lie. We're pure. We're against immorality. We're against fornication. One man, one woman, married for life. Homosexuality is a sin. We know that. It is a sin. Lesbianism is a sin. God's word says that. We're against illegal drugs, and we're for modesty, and we don't believe that we are to be unequally yoked, and we have convictions about our thought life, about being faithful in the house of God, about studying God's word. I mean, we have a right to pray. Daniel, look at him. Convictions about right companions. And then you have Bible preferences. Let me talk about this. Man-made word preferences. Just want you to know that. A preference. Some have defined as a preference that I'm not going to die for a strong preference I have. Now, by the way, I don't agree with the definition of conviction as something you'll die for. Though I do agree with that in many senses. The blood of Christ, deity of Christ. Those are things we die for. But Bible preferences, I'm not going to die for this. Like long hair on guys, I don't like it. God doesn't like it. A length of skirts, 1, 2, 3 inches. We believe women ought to be modest, but we don't go around church with a measuring stick. We can call these judgments or testimonies based on God's commandments and statutes. And I think one of the most dreaded, hear me, horrible, awful statements that a child would say is this. You know, I can't do that. That's sin. Why is that? My parents will get mad at me. Now, thank God they obey the authority of their parents, okay? Or man says, I can't do that. Why? You do that. I do that. My wife will get mad at me. You wimp. Why don't you man up and say, because God's word says I'm not going to do it. Oh, I have to be somewhere. I can't do that. Well, shame on you. You're lying. You see, God wants our children to be great servants of His, experiencing His power, His wholesome, awesome peace and victory. And woe to a parent, watch this, who believes they've been totally successful in raising their children all to get degrees and a well-paying job. How's your son doing? Oh, great. Tell me about it. Well, he's got his master's degree, doctorate degree, climbing the corporate ladder of success. Man, he's making buku bucks, lots of money, happy. Oh, that's great. Where's he going to church? Well, he's not. What's his relationship with God look like? Well, quite frankly, Pastor, I don't think he's walking with God. Then your son is not a success. Are you listening? My daughter Esther here, and I was wondering if I was going to share this. I remember, Esther, when you were working for Village Inn to earn money for college. And she came home and said, the workers are apologizing to me for their foul language. And I'm thinking, wow, because she's not banging over the head. Don't curse in front of me. But First of all, she said, I haven't been preaching to them about my convictions. I simply haven't smiled or laughed at their dirty comments. Now here, she's a young person. And we tell our children, we teach our people about our countenance. When somebody's talking to you and you agree, you smile, you shake your head. When you disagree, you just smile. When they say something that violates God's word, you frown. You find that God does that with sin. So I haven't been preaching about my convictions. Second of all, Dad, what's so hard about standing for Jesus? I like doing it. I remember that. I wrote that down. So back to the passage. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. The thought is, and the way he should go is, number one, in the biblical philosophy and direction that's right. Now let's turn the coin over. The other part of the interpretation of that, train them up in the direction of or the bent of their life. You don't hear this very often. Once you have the direction of your child headed down the right and biblical direction, the way of the Lord, then you begin to discern that your child may have specific gifts or talents or desire for future direction that may not be you. If God made your child to be a plumber, don't make an engineer out of him. If God gave your child a giftedness in the area of art and design, don't make an auto mechanic out of him. My daughter had a bent toward piano. I wasn't going to force the trumpet on her. It says, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It means he won't vary, won't go away, won't leave the course of life you've taught him. Here's the thought, and this is what hammers me. If I've done my job right in properly training my child, when my child gets out of the home, he will continue in the way I've taught him, even into old age. Now, does that mean they'll paint the picture exactly as you do? No. But they do love God and they love his word. Here's the foundational thought behind that. Isaiah 55:11. The thought is God's word always produces fruit. It says, his word will not return unto me void. God's word is always effective. Get the word of God into your child. Next, God's word accomplishes everything God wants it to accomplish. It said, it shall accomplish that which I please, God says. And God's word prospers everywhere he sends it. It says, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So if a parent, a mom, a dad, a grandparent has effectively, successfully put God's word into the minds and hearts of their children, it will have impact. And we can cling to that promise that it's going to produce fruit in the lives of our children. By the way, that's why I think every child of ours at Woodside ought to be in Bible quizzing. We have a tremendous program Pastor Jono has. Memorizing the Word of God. Quizzing with other churches around the country. Bible memory. The thought of this verse is, if a parent will develop their child's behavior by instruction and praise, when he reaches to an older stage of life, he will not change his biblical orientation and he won't change the direction of his life. Wow. You know, I'm thinking, where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the Word of God? Where's God? You know, this is what God says. One old writer said the parent becomes almost as much as the author of their character as he is the instrument of their existence. And then they says this, let parents, Sunday school teachers, public instructors, and statesmen look well to the rising generation. If parents would certainly know that their little child would, in the course of 7 or 8 years, fall into a deep river alone, would they wait until that catastrophe occurred before they taught him to swim? He says, in the course of that period, the infants now born will be thrown into the great social river of depravity and corruption. And should they not, in the earliest stages, be taught the moral art of keeping the current beneath them and making it bear them to scenes of safety and peace? Should they not be taught that and trained from the biblical perspective? So, training a child, how? In what? The Word of God, Deuteronomy 6. Training them to respect authority, yes, to esteem parents, honor parents. Learning to chasten them, the rod and reproof, give wisdom. being concerned about the spirit of our children, helping train their spirit. We've talked about this. Training them in areas of speech, powerful training for children. Not allowing screaming or throwing fits. Learning to train their emotions. Their early adolescent years, values. And I think it's important, watch this, and we're close, that you as a parent are walking through this time with your children. Teaching them by your life, your words, your spirit, to have a biblical worldview. It's like constant saying, okay, Dad, what do you think? Well, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? Take the heat, Dad. Take the heat, Mom. They're going to say, well, all they do is talk about Jesus in the Bible. Thank God. Amen. What does the Bible say about drinking? What does the Bible say about smoking, vaping, marijuana, drugs, music, modesty? I'd say to young men, their later adolescence, their body is raging with testosterone. You need to learn self-control, guys. Yeah. Set up some boundaries, some hedges. And I'm thinking to the parents, listen, you're modeling God the Father to your children. You're modeling how God is emotionally to your children. You're modeling how God is mentally and how God is spiritually. And you're modeling what God says about the tongue. Let me make one last comment. Well, I got so much more. You know, there comes a time where a parent needs to make a decision between what they're going to do with the schooling of their children. Okay, what's your worldview? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Right? 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 Is that our worldview? That's what God's Word says? Train them up in the way they should go. What does that mean? Somebody said, well, Pastor, I don't know. I'm thinking about homeschooling my child. Okay? Is that the best tool you have to train up your child? The way you should go? Well, I'm thinking about Christian school. Okay? Which Christian school? That's big. There's Christian schools that are worse than the public schools. Well, I'm thinking about public school. Well, what do you think? Well, you've homeschooled your kid. What about, I know homeschool kids that have grown up and now they're 17, 18 years old, and I would say, don't you dare send them into a public school environment. Why? They'll be eaten alive because they've never developed any conviction. They're just weird. Dysfunctional. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to witness. Don't know how to stand for Christ. They're just like a bull in a china closet, and they're going to get into a public setting like that with perverted young people, kids that have their Snapchat and their perversion and all this, and they're going to be eaten alive. They're going to be devastated morally. Why? Because, Dad, you haven't trained your kids. Keep them in homeschool. Pull them out of there. That makes sense? I'm thinking, boy, you put them into a situation like this, and these little boys, they think they're God's gift to strength. And, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger when he was, like, in his 30s, and kind of like me. But they can just beat up anybody. And so they get into a situation where there's a public school of like 5,000 kids. The first week, their mouth gets them in trouble. They get beat to a pulp. Mommy gets upset, going to call the police. I want to say, Mommy, it's good for your son to get beat up. It's about time. What, Pastor? Yeah, you've not trained your child to keep his mouth shut. Teach him to have a right spirit. I know I'm getting people mad at me now. So anyway, what's the best illustration of all this? Jesus. I mean, we talked about a parent teaching to communicate, learning to communicate. You do a study on how Jesus communicates with us, his love, his mercy, his word, his firmness, his truth, his mercy. We talked about parents staying close. Isn't that the way God the Father wants with us through the Lord Jesus? He wants us to walk close. You know, a child's not going to disobey daddy if he's close to his dad. And my heavenly Father, if I'm close to him, I'm going to think twice before I disobey him. He emphasizes purity of heart. He trains us. God doesn't coddle us. Well, we'll continue next week. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray, God, that you'd help us as parents to be strong in what you tell us to do. discerning of timing and judgment. Wise. I pray for our young people, Lord, that they'd learn to obey the spirit of their fathers, the spirit of their mothers. Be mighty in spirit. Learn to stand boldly for Christ. We give you the glory.